Well, today's reading is about the Ark of the Covenant. This Ark has nothing to do with the Hollywood movie, so sorry to disappoint you, or indeed Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark uses a completely different word in Hebrew. Now, Mr. Bowerbird, I'd like to be able to put on my best David Attenborough impression at this stage, but you've just got a picture of Mr. Bowerbird. You know what he does, I think. He collects stuff. It may be red, it may be blue. Blue bottle tops. So wonderfully, he decorates his bower. Yet, will Mrs. Bowerbird be impressed? Perhaps not. He's done all he can. He's planned it so well. He's executed it flawlessly. And yet, she turns him down. She will not meet with him. See, it's not enough for Mr. Bowerbird to be happy with his bower. Miss Bowerbird needs to be satisfied. Well, today's story is about approaching God, satisfying God. How to approach God. There are three parts to today's message. The problem: is God unfair? Why the fuss about God's holiness? And the solution: how we meet with a holy God. So let's pray, folks. Dear Lord, thank you that you are a holy God. As we come to your word today, help us to understand. Help us to understand so that you may change us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Ark was the most sacred object in all Israel. It was where God met with his people. The top lid of the Ark was called the mercy seat. God told Moses that he would appear above the mercy seat. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat I will speak with you. Now, King David had just captured the city of Jerusalem. It was to be his royal city. So naturally, he would want the Ark in Jerusalem so that his priests could consult with God. You see, he wanted God to be in charge, not like the days of King Saul. Let us bring again the Ark of our God to us, said David, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Israel had just turned a corner. God had put King Saul to death for his unfaithfulness. Israel had fled from the Philistines. Their enemies had overrun the promised land. But then David came. David, the faithful man of God. David, who would conquer God's enemies. Hope had returned to Israel. David's intentions here were good. Yet David took nothing for granted. He consulted widely with all Israel, including those priests who looked after the Ark. Even then, it was all subject to God's will. If it seems good to you, and if this is from the Lord our God, let us send the message to all Israel to gather with us. It was not just David who had good intentions. All Israel was behind him. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And so they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. Now Uzzah was a bullocky. Our old Aussie bullockies, they were highly skilled men. It was hard getting oxen to work together. So the bullocky was always on the watch, always ready with a flick of the whip to guide or persuade. And this was a new cart too. Perhaps Uzzah was still learning its quirks. He was probably on his best behaviour with the great and grand of the land all watching on. He probably had to cool his tongue from some of that colourful language that only his oxen understood. Well, this was his proudest moment. He was carrying Israel's most prized possession, and the centre of a magnificent procession. Just picture it, the king and his royal retinue, the leaders of the 12 tribes, the priests in their robes, Israel's best musicians performing, everyone celebrating with good intentions. Ever been at some grand event where the soup is slopped over the special guest just before she rises to give her speech? Oops. Well, oops. Here, so it happened. The oxen stumbled. And when they came to the threshing floor of Jidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Of course, Uzzah responded. He probably reached out in a flash without thinking. But even if he'd stopped to consider, what else could he do? The ark, yes, it was plated with gold, but it was still a wooden box. It might have been smashed to pieces. So this alert, prudent bullocky, he saved the day. Surely. But no. What happens next is astonishing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. And he died there before the Lord. In August, Taylor Swift was putting on 3 concerts in Austria. The events were sold out within 3 hours. But a terror plot was discovered and everything was cancelled. 200,000 disappointed Swifties. And they weren't the only ones. Hotels, bars, even Austrian airlines lost out heavily. One wrong move and the whole event was cancelled. The crowds dispersed with mixed emotions, sadness, confusion, anger. What's one of the first phrases kids learn? That's not fair! What's your gut reaction, honestly, on hearing this story? God, that's not fair! You are so unfair, God. And David was angry. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. Well, we know why David was angry, but we're not told who or what David was angry with. So was he angry with God, or Uzzah, or himself, or sin in general? What we do know is that here for once, humans were trying to do the right thing. All Israel, in a rare moment of unity, seeking to honour and glorify God. The whole point of moving the ark was to make sure that the nation was led by God. So good intentions abound here. David, Israel, poor Uzzah, he was only trying to do his best, protecting the ark, even acting under the king's orders. God's actions seem wildly out of proportion. Why not a gentle rebuke? Why put to death a willing servant? You can imagine David crying out, God, you are so unfair. Well, this story makes us recoil in shock and anger. It makes us ask, why, God? And the answer, good intentions are not good enough. Good intentions are not good enough. Friends, it matters not how sincere you are. If you are wrong, your sincerity counts for nothing. There is a criminal trial now underway in Queensland. The members of a cult were charged with the death of a young girl. They sincerely believed that prayer alone would heal her. Tragically, they were wrong. She needed the diabetic medication that they failed to give her. good intentions are not good enough. Well, the second part, why the fuss about holiness? At the Ark, there was no shortage of good intentions. But there was one flaw. It was the breach of God's holiness. Everything is just so right, except for this one little flaw, this little speck. This story forces us to ask, what is so serious about the breach of God's holiness? We need to backtrack to Leviticus. There was a clear procedure set out for handling the ark. The ark was to be kept in the tabernacle, a sort of mobile tent, and in the inner part of that tent, called the holy place. So God said, tell Aaron not to come at any time into the holy place before the mercy seat, so that he may not die. Aaron, the high priest, he was not to come at any time. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come. Okay? Not as Aaron wants, but as God wants. In this way, Aaron shall come with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. See, the ark was so holy that even Israel's first high priest, greatest high priest, Aaron, even Aaron could not approach it just whenever he felt like it. He would die if he did not follow the rules exactly. He alone was permitted to approach it, and then only once a year. And he had to follow many rules about washing and dressing, and he must carry the blood of sacrificed animals with him. Israel knew this. Israel knew this, but they failed. Everyone from the king and the priests down to even the bullocky knew the law. So Uzzah's misguided attempt to steady the ark was an act that only a priest could have done, and then only under the protection of sacrificial blood. Uzzah should not have been anywhere near the ark. So God's holiness, that is the theme of the passage. We will never understand God if we do not understand his holiness. But what is holiness and what is sin? We need to understand these before we can move forward. Well, holiness has two meanings, to be separate and to be pure. So to start with, God is separate from all his creation. He is creator. He is radically different from everything else. Every atom, every planet, every human, even time itself, everything that has ever existed was created by God, except God himself. He was before time began, and he will be beyond the end of time. And we cannot possibly know his mind unless he chooses to reveal himself. Even then, our understanding is so limited, for we are confined in space and time. And God is separate in another way. He is pure. That is, he is completely good, completely true, free from error, evil, and malice. God is love. Every act of God, every word of God, springs from his being, which is love. His word teaches that our God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. That is our God. Well, what about us? What is sin? Humans, of course, are radically different from God. We are impure. We are tainted, corrupted by evil. From birth, we've inherited the attitude of our father, Adam. We don't want anyone, especially God, telling us how to run our lives. We want to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. In a word, we are rebels. Rebels against the king of the universe. So this is what sin is. It's rebellion against our maker. Nothing in all creation comes even close to God's goodness and purity. The most perfect sunset, the most noble deeds of humans are but dim reflections of God's goodness and purity. We struggle to understand why sin is so serious. We struggle because we look at God and ourselves through sin-tainted spectacles. So we cannot see things as they truly are. To get to the truth, we must take God at his word that reveals who we are and who he is. Sin brings death. That is why God hates sin. Sin breaks that relationship that we have with God. And so we have a problem. How can rebels stand before a holy God? For you are not a God who delights in wickedness, the psalmist says. Evil may not dwell with you. God is completely holy and good, and evil cannot be in his presence. So, we make jokes about sin. We make light of it. But not so God. God is serious about sin. For his sin, Adam was driven out of the garden, out of God's presence. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Sinful man could not hope to return to life and to God through his own efforts. Cherubim maintained that gap between man and God outside the garden. And above the ark, the cherubim signify that same gap. The remarkable thing in this story is not that God put Uzzah to death. The remarkable thing is that God does not put us all to death. That is what each of us deserves for living in rebellion against the King, going our own way instead of his holy way. So there is a solution, folks, thankfully. What is that solution? How do we meet with a holy God? It's about meeting, speaking, and sacrifice. The ark was given to Israel as the place where God would meet with them. And the ark has these two features, meeting and speaking. There I will meet with you, says God. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, I will speak with you. So God did meet with his sinful people, Israel, but he would only do so through his mediator, Moses. And he met with Moses at the tent of meeting that housed the ark. And God spoke to his people through Moses. The ark contained God's words, the Ten Commandments. God spoke to Moses, showing him the right way to approach the ark. And God spoke of the animal sacrifices that the priest must follow to approach God. But all this is really just like a shadow play. We're told in Hebrews the old system under the law was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So this whole system, the ark, the sacrifices that the priests carried out, it didn't deal with sin, but it did point to something better that did. Animal sacrifices could not wipe out sin. This did not mean that the ark was useless or redundant. No, the ark was a living prophecy, a prophecy that points us to Jesus. The ark is scarcely mentioned in the New Testament, but its surrounds are. So it was put in the most holy place. It was no longer in a tent, but in the temple in New Testament times. And let us see how the ark and the temple were fulfilled in Jesus. So, again, think of meeting and speaking. So God speaks to us through Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God most clearly speaks to us through his Son, who is called the Word of God. But we also meet with God through him, through Jesus. This is one reason we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus is the way to God, our Father. So how is it that the Holy God can meet and speak with sinners? It is only through Jesus, and especially his great sacrifice on the cross. Because in that sacrifice, the great substitution happened. That is, Jesus exchanged his holiness for our sin. Our sin was replaced by his holiness. Paul tells us, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The theological name for this is substitutionary atonement. But you don't need to worry about that. All you need to remember is this verse, and it's well worth committing to memory. Well, folks, do you still think God is unfair? Do you think he makes too much of his holiness? Do you think a loving God should just sweep our sin under the carpet? No way! God, in his great love, in his holiness, he went to utter extremes. It's at the cross that his love and his holiness meet. He dealt with sin there by utterly destroying it. He loved his enemies so much, with such a holy love, that he sent his own dear Son to die for us. These days there's lots of talk about holy stuff, particularly the Catholics. They have holy churches, holy priests, holy saints, holy candlesticks, holy days. But is this right? Are there things that are holy today? Is this where the Bible leads us? Can I say the problem with Catholic teaching is that it does not take Jesus at his word. It insists on adding to his work. It fails to grasp that Jesus and his sacrifice are unique. Little wonder that the Pope came out last week saying that all religions lead to God. This is just so false. For Jesus is the only man, the only priest, who was completely untainted by sin. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice that has ever dealt with sin. So we have no need of other things to help connect us to God. We don't need the temple to be rebuilt, either in Jerusalem or in the form of grand cathedrals, because Jesus is the temple. We have no need of holy places or holy priests, because we can come into the very presence of God through his blood. The curtain of separation has been torn apart. The building that we meet in is just stone and mortar. Nothing more. The Church of Strathalbyn is you and me and every follower of Jesus in our town. We are the temple, temples of the Holy Spirit. Before leaving this story, there is one incredible fact that you might have missed, the Gittite. So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, a Gittite was a resident of Gath. The most famous Gittite, it was the giant Goliath. Gath was a Philistine city. So the ark, Israel's most holy possession, was handed over to a Philistine. The Philistines had earlier taken the ark captive and had suffered for it. But this Philistine was now blessed. And not just Obed-Edom, but all his house. Notice the repeated use of house and household. So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained within the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. There are 2 sides to the nations in the Bible. On the one hand, they were enemies of God. But God's plan was to bless the nations through Abraham's offspring. As Paul tells us, that offspring is ultimately Jesus Christ. Now, here was an early fulfillment of that promise to bless the nations. Because through Jesus, God has made his home in us. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We are the household of God. How ironic. God's enemy chosen to house the ark where God met with his people. How ironic, friends, that you and I, Gentiles and enemies of God, were chosen to be vessels of God. We have this treasure in clay vessels. People will meet with the living God through us. As we live in faith, the light of Christ will shine through our words and lives. Now, Miss Bowerbird, she wasn't satisfied with the way Mr. Bowerbird had proposed. And some may not be satisfied with the way to approach God. There is only one way, and that is through the blood of Christ. It's not our job to argue with a holy God. Our only response must be glad and humble thanks, for this gift is totally undeserved. Let's pray now. Dear Father, thank you that you have made a way for us as rebels to stand before you, a holy God. Thank you that the way is through the blood of your own Son, who became sin for us, so that we might become his holiness. And now we are not just forgiven, Lord, but we have been invited into your own house as full members of it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.